Well, if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to the book of Hebrews? We're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 12 today. I should say we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 12 a little bit. This is kind of a unique study. We're going to be tracing a lot of the valleys and the mountains throughout the Bible. And the last mountain we are going to climb will be Mount Zion. And Hebrews 12 speaks of that mountain that, if you can believe it or not, we are standing upon right now. Hebrews chapter 12, and we will read verses 22 to 24 together. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. This is the word of the Lord. I don't know what 2023 has felt like for you, but for me, 2023 has been a year of highs and lows. And if you look back on your life, all of us have these highs and lows that we experience. The Catechism puts it on the Lord's Day concerning providence that we go through health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, fruitful and lean years. There are good times and there are bad times in our life here under the sun. And so if you look back on your own life, you can see some of these highs and lows. And maybe you went from a time where you had the high of experiencing a wedding with your beloved spouse to now being in a season where you are having difficulties in your marriage. Maybe you went through a time in your life where you were healthy and you were full of life. You had the energy that you needed to do your work day into day, but now you have a sickness and you have an illness and you have something that seems to be hanging over your head day by day. Maybe you went through a season of your life where you felt you were close to the Lord, where you were in your devotions, where you were praying to your God, and you felt like you had this close relationship with your Father who is in heaven, to now being in a season where you find yourself entangled in the snares of sin. We all have these highs and lows in our lives, and as a church, we actually experience highs and lows together. The Bible says that we are to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And the truth is, since we are a body, when one member hurts, we all hurt. And when one member is celebrating, we all get to celebrate together. And this is what it means to walk together on our pilgrim journey to Mount Zion. And today, I want to take us through some of the valleys and the mountains that we have experienced in this past year, and that we all will experience throughout our lives on our pilgrim journey through this earth. I want you to see how Christ is not only right beside us, guiding us through these mountains and these valleys, but He is indeed in us, living within us, giving us what we need day unto day. So let's begin here by looking at our first valley. We'll be descending into the valley of sin. The name of this valley in the Bible is actually called the Valley of Siddim, and is first mentioned in the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 14, we read of a battle taking place between nine different kings. In Genesis 14:8, reads of these words, "And the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboiim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and joined together in battle in the Valley of Siddim." This valley was known for its slime holes. In fact, you will find that the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and their armies end up falling in these pits and losing many of their members in the battle because of these slime pits that was causing all of these trip-ups and hazards. The Valley of Siddim was also the home of the two kings that we just mentioned, both of Sodom and Gomorrah. Their cities were in this valley. And as you read of This valley, you see that it is closely associated with the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah was known as a place that was very given over to their desires and to their lusts. They were known for their pride, for their inhospitality, for their willingness to do whatever debauchery, all in the name of pleasing themselves. And one of the people that we find in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah is Abraham's nephew, Lot. And he didn't begin there. Lot began parting ways from Abraham, and he looked at the valley of the Jordan, and it was a rich valley and a prosperous valley, and he said, I'm going to go there, and I'm going to pitch my tent. But the valley of Jordan was close to the valley of Sodom, and he could espy from where he was what was going down in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we find that Lot, in one situation, is pitching his tent far away outside the city, to then going into the city, to at one point being a prominent member of Sodom and Gomorrah. He is there at the gates as a leader of this very city. He was enticed away. He was brought away into this valley of sin. And we look at our world today, we look at our culture, and we see how Christianity seems to be more and more pushed back by the shadow of darkness. And we see a celebration of vileness and perversity going on in our culture. I want to give the warnings to those of you who may find yourselves like Lot, peering over the borders, looking at the entertainment, looking at what they're doing in this world, and thinking it might be a good time. That to go down in this valley is endangering your soul. And Lot endangered not only his own soul, but his whole family's. As he went down to play in the valley where Sodom and Gomorrah lies. And thankfully, we have good news of a God who can go down to this valley and rescue sinners. I want to talk about God's great provision if we may find ourselves right now in the valley of Sodom and Gomorrah. Maybe not even no longer looking at it, but dwelling in it. There is a great provision that God would give for those who find themselves caught in sin, because there would be a lamb who would be caught in the thickets. And for that, I want to move you to the first mountain we are going to climb, and this is Mount Moriah. And we hear of this mountain in Genesis chapter 22. God says to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. If you've heard this story, you know what a heartbreaking thing God is calling Abraham to do. As he talks to this father of our faith, and he tells him, Abraham, I want you to take your only son. I want you to take him up this mountain. I want you to sacrifice your son to me. And Abraham would get so far that he would have the dagger in the air, his son bound to the altar, when all of a sudden God would cry out from the heavens, Abraham, stop, you don't have to do this. I have provided one who will be in the place of Isaac. And he points to a ram in the thickets, and Abraham takes this ram and he offers him on the altar, and it's pointing ahead to the day where God would have to sacrifice his own son. You know, critics look at this story and they say, what is this God asking for child sacrifice? And they're missing the whole point of what is going on. God is not a God who delights in child sacrifice. We'll see that when we get to the valley of Gehenna. But here, what God is doing is he's giving a glimpse of what he will have to do to provide for sinners like you and me. And he would have to go, some say perhaps, to the very mountain of Moriah is the place where God was going to offer up his own son, Jesus Christ. And he would have to let that dagger fall so that he could die in your place. And here on Mount Moriah, we see the great cost, but we also see the great provision. For those who find themselves in the valley of Sodom and Gomorrah, here is how you can flee. Here is how you can get out of the judgment that lies over your head. Sodom and Gomorrah would have fire and brimstone come down upon their cities. And the truth is, we have likewise a similar judgment lying over our own heads. But if we flee to this Lamb of God, if we trust in the provision of God and what He has done on this mountain, we can know that our sins are covered, His mercy is more, His grace is provided. It is all through Jesus Christ, God's great provision for you. This is Mount Moriah, the mountain of God's provision. From here, let us descend into a second valley. This is a valley of suffering. This valley in the Bible is named the Valley of Kidron. And you can find it spoken of in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 15 when David is fleeing with his men for their lives. And he's fleeing from his own son. 2 Samuel 15 verse 23 says, "All the land wept aloud as all the people passed by. And the king crossed the brook Kidron, and all the people passed on toward the wilderness." David had many low experiences in his life. David, for most of his life, would be on the run from Saul throwing a spear at his head to hiding in caves to acting like a maniac just to preserve his skin. David, for most of his life, suffered a lot. And finally, when he gets up to the position of being king over Israel, you might expect he has these years of peace and quiet and everything goes well. But no, in his own family, from his own son, would be a dagger dipped in the poisons of betrayal. Absalom, behind the scenes, is whispering to the men of Israel as they're coming into the courts of David, and he's saying, "We should throw out my father." And he gets enough of Israel to align with his cause that they drive out David and they drive out his men. And so when we get David in the valley of Kidron, he is crossing this river with large tears in his eyes because he's been suffering a lot. I don't think anything hurts so bad as being stabbed in the back by his own son. But the tears in the eyes of this king would also bring a well of tears from the eyes of the people as they saw their king at the lowest of lows. It hurt them all. This is a valley of suffering. I wish that we could say in the past year that we're immune to suffering. In some ways, I can say that I don't wish that either, because I know that God uses suffering. We look at the past year and we can see one family in particular who has suffered a lot in the loss of their loved one. It didn't only bring tears to their eyes, did it? It brought tears to us all as we entered into the valley of suffering together. You know, David would write in this valley from the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 3. And he wrote these words in the psalm. So beautiful. He says, "But you, O Lord, you're a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. I cried to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill." David almost pictures it like a father going to his sobbing child, taking his hand and lifting up his kid's chin. He says, "You're my glory." One of the ways God lifts up our chin, God is able to change our countenance in the valley of suffering, is by showing His immense glory. So for that, I want to go up another mountain. And this is the mountain of transfiguration, the mountain of His glory. The actual name of this mountain is the mountain of Tabor. It is mentioned in Matthew chapter 17, where we're given the story of Jesus taking His disciples up this mountain. It says, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and he led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light." Can you imagine the glories of this scene? You know, when Moses went up the mountain and he would talk with God and he would ask God, God, would you show me your glory? God would say, Moses, I can't show you my glory face to face, but I'll allow you to view my back. And he passes by Moses. Moses catches a glimpse of God going by. And he comes down the mountain. You remember what happens to the face of Moses? It is so radiant. It is so beaming. People are saying, Moses, can you put a veil on? Because the glory is so bright. We need you to put something over it to cover yourself. And to compare the glory that Moses had coming down the mountain to the glory of Jesus is like going from the glory of the moon to the glory of the sun in the sky. For the glory that Moses had as he came down the mountain was a glory of reflection as he saw the God that he served. And so it's like the moon reflecting the sun. But the glory of Jesus is a glory that's not reflecting. No, it's a glory that is bursting out of him. He is the all-glorious one. And why does Jesus take him up this mountain to show him the dazzling splendor of his glory? One, because he wants to show all his people how glorious he is. But two, because he knew these disciples would have to suffer a lot for the cause. And one of the ways that God strengthens us in our suffering is by giving us visions of his glory. Jesus did it with these disciples. You see, he does it with Paul, as Paul would be taken to the third heavens. This is a man that would be whipped nearly to death, battered at sea. He would almost lose his life time and again, be persecuted, be driven out, have to go through tremendous suffering and sickness and all the rest. God would take him up to the third heaven to give him glimpses of his glory that would help strengthen him through those seasons of suffering. We just went through the book of Revelations. And what does Jesus do to help the church who is suffering? He shows them glories of who he is. His hair is as white as wool. His eyes are like a flame of fire. His voice is like the sound of rushing waters. This is the God we serve. And the glory helps prepare us in those seasons of suffering, helps strengthen us in the seasons of suffering. And so whatever suffering you may be going through, may the glories of our King strengthen you for the trials that you will have to face. I want to descend once again. I know to linger on these mountains, hey, but we must not make the mistake of Peter and set up a tent just yet. We must descend into another valley, and this is the valley of war. In the Bible, this is known as the Valley of Jezreel, and is believed to be the valley that represents the final battle that is going to take place. Sir Winston Churchill said of this valley, never in the field of human conflict have so many fought so often over so little space. And one of the stories that we get in this valley of Jezreel comes in the book of Judges. You see in Judges 6 verse 33 a battle taking place that will be very similar to the battle at the end. It says, then all the Midianites and the Amalekites, the people of the east, they gathered together. And they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. Now the Midianites and Amalekites and all the people of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts. And their camels were without number as the sand by the seashore in multitude. I don't believe the final battle that is going to take place is actually going to be done in the valley of Jezreel. I think this represents the final battle that will take place, though. And here we see in the book of Judges what that valley might look like. And we see that the enemy is strong. Gathered from all these different nations, they are as many as the locusts or the sand on the seashore. This is a huge number of people gathering themselves. And in the final battle, it will be a battle against God and his people. And so here we are given a picture of what that battle might look like. And we see that God takes only 300 men. Remember the story of Gideon. God says, no, I don't need that many. I don't need that many. All I need, Gideon, is a couple hundred men to face these thousands that lie in the valley. And he gathers them around. They blow their trumpets. They smash their pots. And in a day, this huge valley of people that gathered against Israel were defeated. And this is giving us a vision of what the final war will look like. But I want to bring that to our own context today. As Jesus said, in the last days, there's going to be wars. There's going to be rumors of wars. Most of my life growing up, I have not seen battle at all. And just in the past 2 years, we have had two wars break out. One between Russia and Ukraine, which estimates are that already 500,000 people have died from that battle. And then one between Israel and Palestine, which includes the death of thousands of others. And we've seen, haven't we, how ugly war can get. Babies were murdered in the womb, hostages taken. It can be very, very dark, very frightening. I think that's our tendency when we think of the last battle that's going to take place in Armageddon. We get fearful. Say, how many are in this valley? How many are coming against God? All the nations? We might even fear in our own lives what that might mean for our children, what that might mean for us. How would we respond in such a battle? And though I hope we never end up in a war, but if the Lord should allow, I want to take you up another mountain. A mountain that ought to set our hearts at ease, even if we find ourselves in the middle of Armageddon. And that mountain is the Mountain of Victory. The name of this mountain in the Bible is the Mount of Olives. Here we find Jesus, and he is on the precipice of leaving his disciples. He is about to ascend on high. And actually, we just recently read this text as we are beginning our study in the book of Acts. But Acts chapter 1 says these words, "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.' And look at where they were. Then they returned in Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey." This is the Mountain of Victory. Jesus has just conquered the grave. Jesus has just shown that he has defeated and crushed the head of the serpent. He has just shown how he has taken down the gates of hell. And he rose again. He is resurrected. And so he says, let's gather on the Mountain of Olives. And here he goes with his disciples and he gives them the great commission as he sends them into the world. And you know what he does next, beloved, as he ascends into the clouds to take his place on his rightful seat in the throne of glory. Here is the King of Kings taking his seat, ensuring that the great commission to go out into all the world will indeed be a victorious mission, for he is leading the charge. But we don't just read of how Jesus ascended on this mountain, but the angels said he is going to return on this very mountain, which will fulfill the scripture said in Zechariah 14, "The Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle, and in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives." Here comes all the nations gathering against this God. And what does God do? Does he say, I can take them down because I have an army of angels? Or because I have a church that is a mighty church? No, Jesus comes and he destroys the Antichrist with a breath. He sends the people scouring, looking for mountains for cover. For they know that when he comes, the nations are like a drop in the bucket. And in one day, not with 300 men, but with one, he shall defeat all the hordes of evil. This is the King we serve. And might I suggest, if you find yourselves in a battle against sin, a battle against the devil, a battle against this world, or even if you find yourselves in Armageddon, would you keep your eye on the King who is victorious every single time? If you put Jesus in the front, if you allow him to lead the charge, he has not lost one battle. This is the King we follow. I want to descend into one last valley It's a valley I pray that none of you have to go to. This is the valley of hell. In the Old Testament, the valley is called the Valley of Hinnom. And in the New Testament, it is called the Valley of Gehenna. And the valley comes to represent hell itself. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus says these words. He says, "And I said to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more room, no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into Gehenna. Yes, I say to you, fear him." The Valley of Hinnom in the Old Testament has a very dark history. It was a valley that was outside the nation of Israel and represents Israel when it's at its most apostate times. Because there in the Valley of Hinnom, Israel and even the kings of Israel would take their children and they would offer them to a god by the name of Moloch in flames of fire. I don't have time to draw out all the connections to our day's abortion, just to say God sees this as extremely evil. In the New Testament, they're no longer burning bodies, but it's become the garbage dump for Israel, where they stack up all the garbage throughout the city and they throw it in the Valley of Hinnom. And there was a flame to help burn away this garbage that was going on day and night, day and night, day and night. So Jesus takes the imagery of this valley and he applies it to an image of what hell will look like. Eternal punishment for sins, day and night, without relief. If you are in the valley of sin, he can rescue that, rescue you from there. If you are in a battle, he can lead you to victory. If you're in suffering, he can show you his glory. But the valley of Gehenna has no exit. That's why the Bible so passionately warns people, please, you do not need to go down into this valley and make this your final destination. One final destination, the destination I hope all of you have, is on another mountain. And this is where a number is going that is incalculable, and you too can be part of this number. Thanks be to God. They're headed to our final mountain. This is the mountain of heaven. This is the mountain probably most of you are most familiar with. As you go throughout your Bible, it is referred to again and again and again. This is Mount Zion, the city of our God. And now we finally get to our text from Hebrews chapter 12. Let's read it again. In verse 22 it says, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." This is Mount Zion. This is our final destination. But what's so profound to me is this: it says at the beginning of the text, "You have come to Mount Zion," which tells us we are there right now. And I used to think as I read this passage that the angels themselves would come join us here on earth as this heaven was coming down to earth to join us in worshiping the King. I think there's some truth to that. But as I was looking at this passage and reflecting on this passage, I saw it's deeper than that. Actually, we get carried up into heaven, where there's all the angels in heaven, all the people from the churches of the ages past. They are worshiping our Savior, Jesus Christ, who stands at the top of this mountain. And you and I get to join them in that praise, join them in that adoration. That's why Jesus is there speaking better things from his blood, speaking of how he has cleansed this people and redeemed this people. And somehow, in some way, the praise and worship from us faltering, flawed sinners gets sanctified and brought up and received by the Lamb of God who took away the sins of this world. This is what you will find at the top of Mount Zion, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we can all join in and we can all come here to sing His praises just like we have been doing here today. And the truth is, as we looked at all these different mountains, Christ was there at the tippity top every single time. There He was in the mountain of provision as the Lamb of God to take away your sin. There He was on the Mount of Transfiguration, showing you His glory of the majesty of the King that you serve. There He was on the Mount of Olives, showing His victory and who He is as the King of Kings marching through this world. And there He is on the top of Mount Sinai, receiving all the praise and adoration of His people. But the truth is, Christ is not just at the tippity top of the mountains. Christ has come down to each and every one of these valleys. And He's come down to those who were like Lot, bound in their sins, who needed rescuing. And He came to save sinners like you and me. Jesus came down into the valley of suffering. As Luke would even say, He goes past the brook of Kidron, enters into the Garden of Gethsemane, where He feels the weight and the pressure of the wrath of God against you and me, my sins. What should have taken eternity to be unloaded on you would be put onto His back and His shoulders. And there He is in the valley of battle. As you battle against sin, as you battle against the world, He is there living in you, making you more than conquerors through Christ who gives us strength. And He will be there at the very end when all the enemies mount and they seem to be an innumerable host. He will be there to rescue His bride and save His bride and redeem His bride in full. And He is there here He is there too in the valley of hellish torment. At the cross of Calvary, as He took on all the hellish torment that you deserved on His own back. And why has Christ come to our valleys? He's come to carry us up Mount Zion Himself. And God is bringing us there again today. God calls us forth from every valley to come gather on the mountain of Zion. Whether we are in the valley of sin, let us come up and sing the song of God's forgiving mercy. Whether we are in the valley of suffering, let us sing the song of His glory. Whether we are in the valley of war, let us sing a song of His triumph. Let the mountain of Zion echo forth in such song that every soul lingering in the valleys below would be drawn up by music more alluring than the songs of sirens. For we will be singing the music of saints and angels above. May God continue to meet us in the valleys and bring us onto the mountains in all our pilgrim years here on earth, and then bring us home atop of Mount Zion forevermore. Amen. Father, we thank You so much for the beauty of Your word. We thank You, Lord, for how we've seen Christ both in the valleys and in the mountains. We pray, Lord, for anyone who's in the valleys today, would You meet them and would You show them how You can provide all that they need, and would You help carry them atop of Mount Zion, we pray. Lead us onward for years to come until we all find our home in You, our everlasting place of dwelling in the throne of God, singing praises to our Savior, Jesus Christ. We love You and we praise You. For Your name is great. Amen.